Hey, it's Jason Daiba, and you're listening to the Passion Podcast. This episode features a talk by Louis Giglio, recorded live at Passion 2020 on the night of January 1st in Mercedes-Benz Stadium with 65,000 people in the room lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm excited for you to hear this talk from the founder of Passion Conferences, Louis Giglio.
It's time to turn the page. We're not the only ones thinking that right now because it's New Year's Day, and on New Year's Day, everybody on the planet is thinking about turning the page. It's 1/1/2020, and everybody knows a big page just turned from one decade into a new decade, and everybody's trying to personally now adjust to that reality. We call it a New Year's resolution, and everybody's thinking about turning a page. But I want us to talk for a few minutes, not just about turning a page on a new year, but about turning a page in your life. And to do that, obviously, we're at the right place tonight, because turning pages is what God does. With God, there has always been a word. And with that word, there's always been a book. Therefore, I come to you tonight not with any ideas of my own. I just come to you tonight like all my friends have come to you before, with this book. God has always had a word, and he's always had a book. The idea of a book is central in the story of God. So the thought of turning pages is like a normal rhythm for the Almighty. Now, it's interesting how books have woven their way into our story. Levi began in the most brilliant message I've heard in a long, long time, talking about how he discovered a little book about the Dust Bowl. A little book kicked off a message that I believe is going to reverberate into eternity. Dr. Piper came behind him and said, you can be saved from the nonsense on your campus by reading this book. Sadie said that when you get to the book and you get the book, you're on fire. Christine so boldly reminded us that the culture around us is trying to deconstruct the book. Ravi said that on his hospital bed, after attempting to take his life, so imagine how close the enemy came to snuffing out the mission of Ravi Zacharias' life. But God sent a messenger to the hospital to the 17-year-old suicide attempter, and the messenger brought the book and brought Ravi a Bible in which he found the gospel and through which he came to life. And then let's just let the book speak about the book. And it's going to take just a moment, but I got time. Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Keep this what? This book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. 2 Kings 22. God brought a king along among all the crazy, wicked kings named Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became the king, and it says about Josiah that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the things he sought to do was restore the desecration of the temple of God. And we find this story in 2 Kings 22. And Josiah sent a secretary, Shaphan, to the temple of the Lord. And he said, go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. And look what happened. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. So the people had moved on, but the book now, under the clutter, was still in the temple of the Lord. And the secretary, Shaphan, finds it, and he reports that this is what has happened. I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. And then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a what? A book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law. So we're not even in grace yet. We just still have the book of the law. But the book of the law had its own glory, the scripture says. And when he read it and the king heard it, it says, he tore his robes. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this, what? Book that has been found. We got a little ways to go. I'll speed up. Same king, 2 Chronicles 35. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion in accordance with what was written in the law of the Lord in the book. All the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel in Judah. In other words, there was another book kept, not the book of the law, of everything that the kings of Judah and Israel did. There are always books in the story. Nehemiah rebuilds the wall of the city. And in chapter 8, verse 5, Ezra opened the book. Now the city walls are rebuilt, the people are gathered, and Ezra stands and opens the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. In our churches, as soon as anybody stands up to open the book of the Word of Life, everyone sits down. I'm not knocking that because it takes a while, especially at our church, if I'm speaking. But in this moment, it was a catalytic rebirth. The wall had been restored in a record number of days. The city had been restored. God's glory had been restored. But what was in the middle of all of that? It was the book, and they built a tower. Ezra goes up the tower, and when he opened the book, the people stood. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people, as he's opening the book, lifted their hands and responded, Amen. Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Speed up to Luke chapter 3, verse 4. John the Baptist is on the scene. And this is what he proclaims. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways made smooth. All people will see God's salvation. Where did John the Baptist get that? He got it from the book. And then a miracle happens, John 1. It's been said many, many times here already at Passion 2020. And the word, capital O-W-O-R-D, became flesh and dwelled among us. The book took on a body and walked around on planet Earth. Jesus did so many things, much of which is recorded in the book, but about which John said, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I would suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. 2 Timothy 4, Paul is on the scene, and the Spirit of God is moving, writing now the story of grace to complement what was in the book of the law. Now, fulfilling the prophets is the story of salvation and the coming fullness through the Spirit of Almighty God. And Paul writes, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Who knows which one he was asking for? Could have been this one right here. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was penning the book of life. Revelation 5:9, the future. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, or some translations say the book, and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So in this moment, again, there's a scroll. There's a writing. Because in God's economy, there's always a word and there's always a book. Revelation 21, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the lamp is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And about this book, the last page of it, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. There has always been a word, there has always been a book, and the book matters to God. And because there's always been a story, and that story has always had a word, and that word has always been in a book, God knows how to turn a page. And you are a part of God's book. Psalm 139. Your eyes, saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's an important book. Well, I've been through some hard times and pain and a lot of tears. Psalm 56. You, God, have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, every dark night, every moment of agony, every frustration, every tear, every heartache, he's kept record of every tear in his book. He has a book because he's writing a story, and this story is like no other. And as easy as I turn these pages, God can turn a page tonight in your story. You say, I came as a guest. I'm not really sure what all this is about yet. And it's awesome, but it just sounds a little too easy to me. Well, to turn the page that God wants to turn tonight may be too difficult for you, but here's the thing. It is not too difficult for God to turn a page in your life tonight that will completely and utterly change the narrative of who you are and where you're going from this moment into eternity. You're like, well, how do you know that? Because on page one, once we got past the preface and the table of contents, on the first page, God turned from nothing to everything. So I know he can turn a page in your life, and I know he can turn a page in my life. You're barely into the story before Moses comes to a burning bush and a page turns from him being a prisoner to his past to being one who proclaims freedom for an entire nation in the turning of a page. A few years later in the story, a page turns and all of who Moses was and all of what was promised to him shifted, and a young God-fearing man was on the scene named Joshua, and God just turned the page and said, Moses is my guy, and I still love him, and I will bring him on to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he will see the promised land in that way. But Joshua, you are my guy now to take these people across this river. And in a turn of a page, we went from Moses, an elder statesman of the faith, to a young man who loved God so much that when the cloud would descend, he wouldn't leave the tent. It happened in the turning of a page. In the turn of a page, all the hope of the prophets were a baby born in a manger. in the turn of a page, a prostitute became a princess. In the turn of a page, a guy hanging a few feet from Jesus, a guy in an electric chair, becomes a citizen of heaven in the turning of a page. There's not time for even a chapter, much less a whole novel. We got time for one page turn. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And a page turned in the hands of Almighty God. And a criminal became a citizen of the kingdom of Almighty God. In the turning of a page, Paul goes from being a Christ hater to a church planter. And at the end, in the turning of a page, time turns into eternity. So I believe in a God who turns pages, and I believe in a God who wants to turn pages in this place tonight. Because I know that there was a day, and on that day, that third day, God turned a page. And everything went from death to resurrection life. You know, I looked it up in my Bible, and this is one of those things that's not, you know, anything. It's just something that people that have extra time and are weird think about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I wanted to see how it played out in my, you know, printing and formatting of the book. And it worked out in Mark's gospel, because check it out. Mark 15, Jesus is before Pilate. The soldiers mock Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. No. I'm telling you, God turns pages, and in his sovereign hand, in his mighty hand, he can turn a page and change everything in a moment. And then think about Acts. What about that page? When you just turn from bewilderment and fear, shuttered in a house together, the followers of Jesus, not sure what the future holds. And then the Holy Spirit blows through the roof like a rushing wind, and a page turns, and now everybody's instantly changed by the power of the Spirit of God. But I believe God wants to turn pages here tonight, and I believe at least three pages, maybe 333 or 33,000. But I believe he wants to turn three big pages here, and I'm just trusting him and believing that he is powerful to do it. For us to leave the past behind and to embrace the potential of a new decade, many of us are going to need to say goodbye to a story of defeat. We're going to need to leave defeat behind and ask Almighty God to turn the page in our story so that our story is no longer simply a story of defeat. For a lot of us, we know the songs. We've been to the events. We got all the lanyards pegged up in our dorm room. But the defining narrative of our life is still the loss we experienced, the pain that we've been through, the failure that has been so real in our story, the less that we have been stuck in, that we believed was so much more, but at the end of the day, was hardly anything at all. The brokenness, the things we have done, and the things that have been done to us, our deficiencies, our anxieties, our depression, all of our issues, that Almighty God is not in a defeated story. Jesus is not a defeated king, and Jesus is not in a defeated state. He's not afraid of going anywhere. He's got all power and all authority, which has been given to him, and is now seated on a throne that is higher than every single throne. So if that's true of Jesus, and if I'm connected to Jesus, then it is time to turn the page. And it is time to turn the page with Almighty God into a story that is his story, and it is a story of victory. No, I said it's a story of victory. And yes, it's most likely that there is defeat in your story. But your story in Christ is not a story of defeat. 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about ultimate winning. That moment when death comes to our body, but we don't lose. And in that context, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God! Exclamation point. Why? Because he gives us a new story, puts us in a new story, links us to a new story, and even puts the new story inside of you and me. So maybe there's defeat, and maybe there has been loss, and there has been failure, and there has been disappointment, and there has been less. But praise God Almighty, right now in Christ, I am in victory. The word in Greek is the word nikos. Victory. The word that the Spirit penned in the book is that word when Paul wrote this letter. Thanks be to God, because he has given us the nikos, the victory. What victory? The one Jesus fully accomplished in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And yours in Christ is a story of victory. I'm not minimizing what anyone's been through. And all of us can understand that maybe what you brought to Passion 2020 was a sack. Filled with the ashes of regret and failure and shame. And everything else the enemy has tried to do to you. But in the book, it says that one was coming named Jesus. And in the book, it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. So that would be the passage then Jesus chose to read to inaugurate his ministry. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, say it a different way, to give new stories to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's what we do here tonight. We proclaim 2020 as the year of the Lord's favor. Why this year? Because this is a year we're living in right now. And if you're alive, the favor of God is available to be on you and on your year. And to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The way we say this is that our God, in the context here, would be of a person longing for what God had promised, longing for what God could do, but looking at the reality of rubble. And God says, I give beauty for ashes. I can turn a page. And maybe you did come to Passion 2020 with a sack of ashes, but the hands of Almighty God, not mine, but his, are amazing. And somehow, in the amazing, mighty hands of Almighty God, he can bring beauty out of the ashes of your life. He can turn the page. You're like, well, Louis, everyone would want God to turn the page of defeat. I mean, why are you even preaching this message? Of course, we all know that we're in a story of victory and God turned that page and we're all walking in it. No, we're not all walking in it. And I'll tell you why. A lot of us are afraid of God turning that page. He's turned the page, but afraid of him turning that page in our story. It's because defeat is comfortable. It's risk-free. Defeat is safe and confining and completely and utterly self-focused. So you therefore have no compulsion to go to your campus with the gospel because I got my thing. I'm certainly not going to be one of the people who helps bring the word of God to a people group who've never read it in a language that moves their heart because I have my thing. I'm not going to be the one because of my thing. And at the end of the day, we haven't really worked it out audibly this way, but it's our defeat that keeps us comfortable in our little bubble with ourselves and all of our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own worship and our own Jesus. We're all in the safety and the risk-free zone of proclaiming quietly to ourselves, I am a victim, and therefore I'm not required to really rise up in the power of Almighty God and go walk in the victory that Christ has won for me and do great things in His name. But it is time today, on the first day of this year, to die to that kind of comfort. And to die to the mentality of being safeguarded in our defeat. And it is time for us to let God turn the page of victory in our story. And I believe when He does that, He's going to turn another page in our book tonight. And I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the greatest page that turns. It's the page that eventually gets me to less of me, more of Jesus. Now, this page is not in the world's book. It's not even in the book of most Christians. This page is antithetical toward everything that is about what I want and what I think and what I believe and what I think is right and how I want to see things go. It is antithetical to my name, to my fame, to my agenda, to my story, to my flame of me. It's antithetical to my book. And everybody kind of wants a story, and they want it to be a really cool and amazing and great story. But at the end of all of our stories are the same words, the end. But there is a story we've been talking about. Thank you for kicking us off with Isaiah 26:8. It is the story of God and His glory. And that story never, ever has an end. And the invitation is, hey, you can come out of defeat into victory. And once you do, here's the obvious and normal response. I then want to anthem the victorious one and the one who gave me the right to stand in the victory. Therefore, not my story and not my way and not my name and not my fame, but your story and your way and your name and your fame. Less of me and more of you, Jesus. I've got to get smaller and you've got to get bigger. I got a decrease on my campus and you've got an increase on my campus. I need to be lowered a little bit in my dorm, but you got to get way bigger in my dorm. It's not important that people know my name, but it's essential that everybody knows yours. Less of me and more of you. John was the last relay carrier to Jesus. The last one, last lap. What an important gift to be given. I'm the last person carrying the name of Jesus until there he is. Sadie, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Imagine that. Here I was like the anointed one, the First Baptist, preaching, proclaiming, baptizing. I have a following and a name. Oh, time has come. There he is. And John so quickly says, I must become less. And he must become greater. That sounds great. But what it means is driving a stake in the heart of me every single day. And that's not easy. It means letting the Almighty turn the page. In a me-centered world, to be an all for Jesus follower. But there's one more page. We're moving, obviously, into a defining decade. In 13 years, we talked about it's possible that every language group remaining will have some portion of Scripture. Who knows what else God's going to do in the 13 years ahead of us? Who knows how the church is going to explode around the world and what challenges are going to come and what victories are going to come in the days ahead of us. But if we're going to be in it, we're going to have to leave timidity behind. In the book it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And we're not talking about personality types here, okay? So everybody can just breathe easy. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about what was promised, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We talked about what was happening in the 30s. That is the 1930s. I want to just say a sentence about what was happening in the 20s. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit of the living God is not shyness about our faith. If you paid attention that little window of time in American history, you know that the 1920s were called the Roaring Twenties. A global conflict had ended. Most people on planet Earth thought the end would come. The war was so horrific. But the soldiers came home from the war. Peace reigned for a short window of time on planet Earth, and there was a euphoria across our nation. People danced in the streets. Women, praise God, received the right to vote in this nation to alter the course of our political history and our destiny. That happened in the Roaring Twenties. In the Roaring Twenties, there was an explosion in the arts community. Art Deco came to life and really established its place on the landscape of our culture. Jazz music took flight in the jazz cafes of Sydney and London and Paris and New York and Chicago and LA. You already know that the economy boomed. The stock market was completely out of control. It was economic advance on every level. It was one of the greatest little bubbles of life in the history of America, and that's why they call it the Roaring Twenties. But today, the 20s are back again, and it's time again for the Roaring Twenties, but this time, it's time for the Lion of the Tribe of Judah to roar. And it's time for the church to rise up in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God so the world can hear the roar of King Jesus. knows it's time for your campus to hear the roar of the reigning King of Kings. They've heard every other roar. They've heard every other name. They've heard every other idea. They've seen every other demonstration. They've seen every other banner. They've heard every other concept. They've seen it all and heard it all, but it's time for the University of Michigan to hear the roar of a risen King. They've heard about all the philosophies and about all the economies and about all the culture leaders, but it's time for your generation in your location, in your condominium or in your neighborhood or in your apartment complex or in your house or in your dorm or in your sorority, your fraternity, your soccer team, your club. It's time for them to hear not us roar, but to hear Jesus roar through us to the world. The roar that's happening 24/7 of all creation, they got it. The mountains and the stars, they got it. And they roar for the glory of the King. Joel wrote it. So if the oceans will roar your greatness, so will I. For our campus to hear the roar of the gospel. Matthew said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation as a sign, and then the end will come. So I think Jesus is coming, somebody told me the other day. I said, nope, not right now. But if you'd like to speed that process up, you need to get out of your Jesus is coming mindset and go tell somebody about the risen King Jesus, who roared over death, hell, sin, and the grave, and awakened all of us into his mighty kingdom. The roar of his grace. Oh, you couldn't go too far. You couldn't do so much. You couldn't have been wounded so badly that God wouldn't run out of heaven through the Son that he loves and put his arms around you and say, there is more grace than everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do. We have that word, and nobody else on the planet has it. Oh, they've got, hey, don't worry about it. It's cool. The world has, that's no big deal. Ah, just put that behind you. But guess what? You can't. You can't put the shame behind you. You can't put the separation behind you. You can't blow it off, brush it off, sweep it under the rug. No, it has to be dealt with. It has to be done for. It has to be justly rendered. It has to be fully paid. There has to be an "it is finished" and a stamp and a seal that justice is done, so that God then can reach down and say, yes, you deserve death, but I would love to give you life. Yes, you were a sinner, but I would love to turn the page and call you a saint. Yes, you were far off, but not too far that I couldn't run all the way to where you are. We have the story of grace and we gotta let it roar. And the story of truth, because you know where we got all this we're talking about tonight? You know where we got all this? We got it all in the book. So we gotta let grace roar, but filled with love and humble, because that's who we are. By the grace of God, we gotta let truth roar. We gotta let truth roar. Because when the book took on a body, it says about the book, he was full of grace and full of truth. Louis, I want pages to turn. I want a different story. I want the 20s to be different than the teens. And I want them to set me up for the 30s and beyond. How does it all happen? Do I have to get a big book like that and somehow flip it in my room? How does it happen? Here's how it happens, okay? This is the conclusion. This is the application in a sentence. How does it happen that God turns the pages in your life? It happens when you make it your priority to turn the pages in his book. That's when God turns the pages in your life. Because you know what the book says? The book says, don't be conformed to the world any longer. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and perfect and acceptable. So I have a choice tonight. I can keep reading the world's book and just doing what it tells me to do. Or I can make the priority of my life reading the book, in the book, and turning the pages of the living word in the word. And as I do, I promise you, as you do, inviting the Holy Spirit who wrote it to meet you as you read it, inviting the King of Heaven to sit with you as you read his word, I promise you, as you turn these pages, God will turn your pages. As you turn his pages, he'll turn your pages. As you keep turning his pages, he'll keep turning your pages. In the minute you stop turning his pages, I promise you, you're going back to an old story that really isn't you, when God is saying, it's time to turn from defeat to victory. It is time to turn from me to less of me and more of you, Jesus. It is time for me to come out of hiding and to roar the name and the fame of Jesus. This could be true. This is so good. If you think this is good, could you just say to your neighbor really fast and quietly that this is really good? You're thinking, Louis, this is really good, but I'm not Christine Kane. Now she roars. I'm not Sadie. Man, does she radiate? I'm not Ravi Zacharias. I'm not John Piper. I don't know how to create my own position and create my own opposition and then come back to my own position and defeat the opposition that I created to my very own position. I'm not Levi Lesko. I don't have cool tattoos, and I would have never thought about a shelter belt. Who is this guy? Called him a few weeks ago. I said, what are you working on? He said, Louis, I am so deep into the Dust Bowl, I may never come out. I'm like, why? Oh, you'll see it, Pastor. And I was just like, I don't have a great personality. I'm not super confident. I don't really speak that well. I mean, no one's ever, you know, called me and said, you're the most attractive person in our state. I don't come from the greatest family. I got step-parents and half-brothers, and I really would love to roar. It sounds amazing. Because heaven knows. My campus needs it. But all I got is a sack of ashes. That's all I got. How do you roar with a sack of ashes? How do you, hey, everybody. Man, you're not going to believe this. Woo! I would roar if I could. I'll tell you about somebody that's roaring. Is Nan is roaring. She took that lantern on a prosthetic leg that she's only been walking on for a little over a month. Because a few months ago, in a heartbeat, Nan lost her father and her right leg in an accident that she doesn't fully remember. And she stood right down there and said, I will carry this light. And she handed one of her crutches to one of us and said, oh no, I can do it. I will carry it. I want to carry it. I will carry this light. And she carried it. And Shelly lighted it, and Sadie said it. And for the next 20 minutes, Nan just stood with her hands lifted to heaven and said, I might not have my right leg right now, but I do have the capacity to roar for the praises of the one true King, and nobody is going to take my praise from me. And I'll tell you, I believe maybe the loudest roar in this building is Jay and Catherine. There's no one louder on the planet than Catherine Wolf. Living a normal life in Hollywood in her 20s. Doing her thing. Brain stroke. Should have died 100 deaths. But she didn't. And she came back. Oh yeah, she's got some physical deficiencies. But she said, this chair is my privilege, because this chair has become my platform. She says, thank you for praying for me, but I'd like to pray for you. While you're praying that I get out of the chair, I'd like to pray that you get some spirit of boldness in your life so that you can rise up out of a normal life and start roaring for the fame and the glory of God. And then she says the unthinkable thing with Jay. She said, this isn't plan B for my life. This is plan A for my life, because this is how the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to roar in my life louder than ever before. So please don't count yourself out. Just say with Paul what is written in the book. I'm therefore going to really glory in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because His grace is sufficient for me. You have access to enough of Jesus that you don't have to be loud. You just have to be a microphone element to let God be loud through you. Dear Jesus, turn pages. Like You blew in this place today, blow now. Holy Spirit, like You have blown through history, blow now. We don't want any man-made turns. And some of us, even like the book did, might need a little helping hand to get that page over. But I pray in the name and the power, the authority that is Jesus, that You will turn pages right now. That will forever mark a new beginning of a story that will be the defining narrative of our lives from this day until we see You. So before we sing, I just want to invite anyone in the stillness of this moment who would like to turn the ultimate page. That is the page of saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe He lived. I believe He died in my place. I believe He was dead and buried. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And I believe if I ask Him, He will give me forgiveness of all sin. And He will give me the gift of His life. Eternal life, a brand new start. And I would just invite you, just in the stillness of the moment, if that's you, I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you want to turn that ultimate page tonight, I want to ask you just to lift your hand as boldly and as high as you can. Tonight is my night. This is my moment. Thank You so much. This is my time. This is my moment. Thank You. This is my night to turn the ultimate page, to say, I don't want to just know about church, know about the story. I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus to move from spiritual death to spiritual life in a turn of a page by my faith in what Jesus did. If that's you, can you just hold it up as high as you can, all the way on the top row, the middle decks, in a suite, in an aisleway, right on the floor, right here and 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 right here, right here and right here and right there 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 and right there. Just hold it up as high as you can. Let your hand be your roar. I'm saying yes to Jesus to be the Savior of my life. You can put your hand down, and I just want to lead you in this prayer. It's got to be your words, but I'll help you. Dear Jesus, just tell Him, I want to ask You to save my life right here and right now. Thank You for giving Your life for me. I want to ask You to forgive me for all my sin. I'm asking You to wash all the guilt and all the shame away. And I'm asking You to give me a brand new heart and a brand new start. Just tell Him, I want to know You, Jesus, and I want to follow You all the days of my life. That's the turn of a page, so thank Him. Just say, thank You, Jesus, for finding me right here. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me right here. I believe it, and I receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
That was Louis Giglio speaking live at Passion 2020. If you weren't there in person, you can get a glimpse of what this gathering was like by going on YouTube and searching for Passion 2020 Glimpse. It was remarkable. All the video versions of all the talks are also on YouTube, so make sure to share this episode or any of the other talks from Passion 2020 with someone you know. And if you don't want to miss out on next year, then make sure to head over to passion2021.com, register today, and thanks so much for listening to the Passion Podcast.